does go along very much with the message of this morning. There was an account that was given from J. Oswald Sanders in his book, The Incomparable Christ, which a book I dearly love. It's just a paperback, but it's a wonderful book. And he related a story that was a true story. I think it was a little bit earlier this in the 19th century. And he said that there was a young man who was being counseled by an older Christian man. And as they were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the young man told the Christian, he says, "I do not like your Jesus Christ, because as I've read the Bible, he seems so gentle and so and he actually used the word effeminate, that he just doesn't seem like a real man. And I like a man's man." And he was just said, "You know, that's just not the kind of a savior, and that's he's just not the kind of a man that I could relate to." Well, this very wise Christian counselor said, "Okay, you've read the Bible." He said, "Yeah, I read the entire Bible." He says, "Well, what did you think about the man Elijah?" He said, "You like Elijah, especially there, you know, when he offered up the sacrifice and threw water on it and everything, called down fire from heaven. You like?" "Oh, yeah." He said, "It's interesting you should mention him. He's one of my favorites. I really loved Elijah." He said, "Okay, that's the Old Testament." "Well, in the New Testament, did you like that, the story accounted? Did you like John the Baptist?" And this young man said, "Yeah, he was really something. Man, he goes, I can just see him going into Herod, pointing his finger at that man and telling him about his adultery. And now there's a man who's got courage and power and oomph. And they all dressed weird, but they all were, you know, these were good guys and they were real men." He said, "Okay. Did you know that Jesus asked all of his disciples concerning what everybody was thinking about him? And he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, there's some others, but he said, they referred to the people of his day and age. How did they look at Jesus? Well, some were saying he was Elijah. And others have said, "Oh, he's John the Baptist resurrected." So the two men that you just said you really, really like that were real men, but yet you did not apply that to the Lord. And the young man said, "I never thought of Jesus that way." Well, in this series, and particularly even this morning, I hope that we might be able to say, at least in part, at least on a point or two, I never thought of Jesus quite that way. Because today what we are going to look at is, in a sense, the truth that the eternal Son of God embraced deity. God embraced humanity. Now, we sometimes limit that just to the doctrine of the incarnation. I want to broaden that out a little bit, but it does include the incarnation. When the Virgin Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit, we read that account last week, and she conceived of that little baby that was of the Holy Spirit and so forth. We call that the virgin conception, the virgin birth. This was when he was born, but it was really the conception that was the virgin event. And when that happened, there were five major changes that have taken place. And I've preached that before. There was a change in the Son of God's location. You know, he was the eternal Son. He left the realms of heaven and glory and came to earth. There was a change in his location. There was a change in his possessions. We'll consider that in this series about that deity embraced poverty. So, but he changed in his possessions. He changed in his glory. That God in his glory and eternal glory and everything, and then he took on human flesh. And when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't go around glowing. The Old Testament prophecy, there's no outward appearance that we should desire him. Now, again, that doesn't mean he was an ugly man. It just means that there was no outward appearance. There was no halo walking around with him, or, you know, the gold dust that kind of fell off of him. He was an ordinary man. He changed in his sense of glory. He changed not only in his glory, but also in his position. Before, as in heaven, that Son of God was sovereign, that he was eternal and all those other things. But when he became incarnate, he changed in his position as he took on the title of servant and of his servanthood to others, even to the point of washing the feet of his disciples. And then, of course, he changed in his form. God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But then God became, what word do you use? That says we'll flee to the confession and to the theologians, but we could say, but then he, for sake of a word, attached himself and became man. And he took upon him flesh and the form of a servant. Now, he did his ministry, was born, raised, grew up, then started his ministry, was baptized and did the miracles, and taught the disciples, called the disciples, was betrayed, put on trial, died on the cross, rose again the third day. And then he met with the disciples for a period of time afterwards. And then the day of the ascension, when he ascended back into heaven. And then the angels were there. And this is what they said. This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner. And in other words, in the same body. And so when Jesus went back to heaven in the ascension, after the resurrection, his location was restored. He's back in heaven. That's where he is right now. His possessions were all restored. His glory was restored. His position as sovereign God and even as creator is what the confession said. All was restored. But his form. This is the profundity of the incarnation. He still has the form of a man. Now he has a glorified body, but he has a body. Something he did not have before. And that is just unbelievable, except for the fact that I believe it. It is just profound. The more you think about it, it is something that is so simple a child can get. It is something so profound and complex and transcendent that theologians thinking 24/7 for 90 years of a lifetime could never exhaust the idea that God became flesh. That's one of those, like Jesus dying on the cross. How we get it, but then we really can't fully get it because it is so profound. Well, this morning, what I want to do as we have started this series talking about deity embraced last week, deity embraced time. And we consider the person of Christ before time in his pre-existence. The idea there before the virgin conception, and we can get him, from the time of creation. But he was there, and he actually, according to the Gospel of John and the confession and putting together the verses, he is the one who spoke and that created the world. We find out that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you go on to verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and that is Jesus. So Jesus existed before time. So the idea there is that with the greatness of all who Christ is, he existed before time, but he embraced time. He took it in and says, I am going to be involved in this and in all of this as it was revealed. We looked at the idea of embracing time with respect to prophecy and with respect to the other things that we looked at, but especially when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son and the virgin conceived. And so that God, that is deity, embraced time. This morning, what we want to do is we want to look at and take this the next step. And the idea here is that God embraced humanity. And I want to look at it in five different ways. And to be able to get this done and also to celebrate the Lord's table, I have constructed this message in a completely different way. I don't know. Last week was probably the closest to it. But what we're going to do is, and since this is not just one passage, but we're looking at what the Bible has done, I'm going to read all the passages. And because of, and not all conclusively, but all the passages that I might make reference to in the 5 points of how God embraced humanity. But that way I will give you the reference, and I've already got them printed up, so I will just read them. So if you want to go back and like take a look at this yourself, you may want to write these verses down and to see the texts. But I will read them in this particular passage. Listen for important words. I'll try to point them out. The one is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. We read that, but I'm only going to read some of the important parts. As he's making an argument, then he says in verse 5, therefore, this is Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So what happened there at the incarnation was a prepared body by God for Christ. Now, my mind immediately goes to the book of Jonah. And when there was, the prepared fish, the prepared gourd, prepared worm, a prepared message, you know, that God, because God had a plan that was working out. So there was a body. When the fullness of time was come, a body was prepared. And then he goes on in that passage and says, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And we saw that in the Gospel of John and all that was. But then it goes on to say in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And he was making the distinction there of the priest going into the holy place year after year, and he had to do that because it wasn't a completed thing. But Christ did it because he had a body. Before the incarnation, he did not have a body. He could not have done that. So deity embraced humanity so that he could offer up his body. When we come to the communion table, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Okay, now we go on and to consider Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now that's going to add another dimension. He was born of a woman, but he was born under the law. He embraced the law. He is the lawgiver, but he also embraced that as man and fulfilled it. John 1:14, again, another one I've already quoted. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through his death, and that term that is saying this is why God embraced humanity, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Romans 1:3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. He embraced humanity, and it could be said of him, he was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. In Philippians 2, there are several places, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in this world, and received up into glory. The mystery of godliness, again, God manifested in the flesh. He embraced humanity. The genealogies would point to that as well, and that was made mention of as the seed of David. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased. This is Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, how can that happen? He is God. But he grew in favor, wisdom, stature with God and with men. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 says, this is so important that this truth is one of the marks of genuine orthodoxy. Anyone who believes or teaches anything different than this truth is wrong. For in 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, there's other things. There's people that believe that Christ came in the flesh, and then they kind of defer off into the other. But throughout church history, there have been challenges to the literal humanity of Christ, to the point that they say, well, he couldn't have become a real man because sin is so incorporated into this world that if he had real flesh, he would have been sinful. That's heresy and was condemned by the church. Others say, well, he really wasn't a man, but rather he had the appearance of a man, but he was kind of a spirit man, kind of a, well, for the sci-fi and Star Trek and Star Wars people, he was like a hologram. He wasn't really there. He was there in form. You could see him and talk to him and everything, but you couldn't. Well, you remember even after the resurrection when Mary went let go and he said, you know, you got to let me go. You can't hold on to me. Well, you cannot hold on to a hologram or into a spirit. He, even after the resurrection, had a real body. And the Word of God makes a big deal about that. And this is one of the reasons why. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Now that's true because he embraced mankind. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also once offered sins for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He needed a body. He needed a body to have stripes on his body to bring us healing because of our judgment. Well, in light of all of those particular things, what I want us to do now is to realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, embraced humanity. He did not embrace angels. He did not embrace the animal kingdom. Somehow, I personally believe, in thinking about this so much, I think that within the overall plan and purposes of the high and holy Almighty, it has something to deal with the fact that man has the image of God, the Imago Dei. God gave these humanoid creatures his image. And when they fell into sin, he embraced them to redeem them, and he became one of them. But he was the God-man. He didn't just become a modified man. He was fully God and fully man. And with a purpose, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he embraced what a man and what humanity is all about. Now, we live in a day and age where, let's face it, we're getting a little bit fed up with mankind, aren't we? I mean, you look at politics, you look at even the medical profession. Sometimes, you know, you do wear a mask, you don't wear a mask. You do everything you can to develop a vaccine. I'm not going to take the vaccine. Well, what did we develop it for? And, you know, you're going to do this. You're not going to do this. What is going to happen? And mankind is not demonstrating its higher qualities, shall we say. And we can lose it. Yet we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And we have to be careful that we not lose love for God and love for our neighbor because of those wickedness and the sinfulness and the messed up world that we live in of mankind. God embraced humanity. And I want us to consider that today in four different ways. In four different ways, deity embraced humanity. Now, I've already given you the sum of the biblical support. So this way we can go a little bit faster and kind of catch up on some speed here. Number one, the first is that deity. And when I say that, I'm referring that to Jesus Christ. Deity, which is Jesus Christ, embraced a body. Now, we got that very clear. We get the incarnation and we get the birth of Jesus kind of long and everything. That Jesus Christ embraced a body at the time of its conception. It did not change when he was birthed. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 and all the following and all of the Christmas story account. We read a portion of that. The Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary. That there was a time that Jesus Christ did not have a body. And then there was a time that he was a cell. When it says that he humbled himself, I'm thinking that's pretty humbling for an almighty sovereign God, transcendent God, going down to a cell size. And he humbled himself. He embraced, as it were, the cell and then grew. He embraced humanity so much, he became a baby and had to have mommy and daddy change his little swaddling clothes. That was before Pampers. You know, the fact that he became a child. The God of all wisdom and knowledge had to study and learn and how to get along with people. That's the favor with stature with God and man. How to get along with those teachers. He grew up. He was willing to be, in a sense, corrected by his earthly parents. Not that he had done anything wrong, but that then he submitted to them. And then there's a big chunk of his life we don't know anything about. But then in the midst of going through and embracing this body and conception and birth, and he embraced as a baby a dedication. He embraced circumcision. Now, we can think of that physically, and that's humbling. That's God, the God-man, embracing circumcision. But what did the circumcision point to? Oh, we'll get that in a moment. He embraced his childhood, his growth, his body needs, sleep, food, weeping, concern. He embraced suffering and death because he had a body. And it was in his body he bore our sins, according to Peter. So deity, Jesus Christ, embraced the human form. He didn't take on an angelic form. He didn't take on an animal form. That's the reason why that there's more than just the sanctity of life to humans. There is the image of God. And that's why the life of humans supersedes all other lives. Being an animal lover and having a lot of animal feeds on Facebook and people that I hang out with, that's where we really have major problems, because they always talk about, you know, I just got one that showed a dog. No, I'm sorry. It showed a bear in one of the old time zoo pits, and people overlooking it says, you know, lives matter. Trying to say that human life and animal life is all the same. Now, I'm an animal lover, and I think that gorillas' lives matter. That's an odd concept. But anyways, I think endangered animals, that matters. But it's not in any comparison to human life. They don't bear the image of God. He embraced humanity. And he had the image of God in him because he was God. Through suffering, through death, through the ascension, the same Jesus will return in like manner in his return. For all eternity, the Son of God, deity, embraced the human form. Secondly, deity, Jesus Christ, embraced an identity. He embraced an identity. Now, that comes by way of, first of all, the genealogies. You know that one genealogy, you got Matthew and Luke, and you get these genealogies, and what are they? One goes all the way back to Adam, and that's his genealogy. Everybody likes Ancestry.com or 24, I think it's another one. There's a couple others that are out there. Everybody wants to get their DNA tested so you can find out where, you know, what's all your beginnings. What is that? That's the tie of your family. Well, Jesus had one. He didn't have to go to Ancestry.com way pre-internet. And he has it all the way back to Adam. Deity with a genealogy that goes to Adam. But then we have another one. There's the genealogy that goes all the way back to David. And then, you know, and this, you have David in that line. You've got Abraham in the line. You have all of these. And that's his genealogy, because he embraced humanity. He also embraced an identity. He identified with the nation of Israel at his circumcision. That was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, done on the eighth day, performed on deity. You see, we sometimes kind of read over all of that, maybe get a little bit embarrassed for those that kind of have any concept of what that might have entailed and everything. And then we just move right on. You see, we're missing it. If you don't, I see in the circumcision of Jesus, the identity that God embraced humanity through an identity of the nation of Israel. Also through his baptism. Remember when he went to John the Baptist and says, I need you to baptize me. No, I need to be baptized by you. And they have their little tiff argument there. And you need to do that. Well, what was the reason? And there are several reasons why. But one major reason why, it was not for the repentance of sin, but it was for the identification of to the nation of Israel. Jesus submitted himself to baptism. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So what did he do? He opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul in Romans kind of points that out. Deity, Jesus Christ, embraced humanity in form. He embraced humanity in identity with the nation of Israel, rejected, and then the gospel door is opened. And then the whole issue then is he done with the nation of Israel. Another major sermon, but we're not going to go into that. He was and is the son of David, as deity embraced an identity. So he embraced a body. He embraced an identity. He, Jesus Christ, as deity, also embraced the human struggle. That's why we have those accounts that right after his baptism, you remember what happened? He was driven of the Spirit to go out into the wilderness, and he was what? Tempted. 40 days, 40 nights. Not just the three direct ones from Satan, but he went through a series. The human struggle. You see, that can be boiled down to, we have a problem. What is the problem? The problem is sin and the result of sin. Where does COVID-19 come from? Well, I'm sure that we could probably blame the Chinese and all of that. But look at what it does. But it all comes as a result of what? Sin. The idea of there's other things like cancer, you know, and other things that we can get and happen, and things that are bad, and children and parents and couples and all the kinds of things that can come down and come. It all boils down into sin. Jesus Christ knows what it is to struggle with sin, and yet he never did. Now, you might say in that you had the temptations there of Satan, and he was God. But did he ever sin? No. Did he ever go around saying, "Satan, get away, I'm God"? No. No. He quoted scripture. He embraced, in a sense, the struggle with sin. He embraced the receiving of the results of sin and the mockery of trials and the beatings and the scourgings that were illegal, the death upon the cross of Calvary. He went through the struggles of sin. That's the reason why that one passage just says, we have a high priest who was tempted in every way such as we are, yet he was without sin. And so Jesus Christ embraced the struggle of sin. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. The satanic temptations in Matthew chapter 4, the 11 verses, that is all real. He, in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion, remember? He struggled. "Father, if it would be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, it wasn't the result of his sin. It was the result of our sins, that it was from the cup that he would have to drink. But as he struggled with that, God, the God-man, struggled as he embraced humanity to identify with us, so that if we say, "God, you don't understand what I'm going through with the results of my sin," or "you don't know what it's to go through, to struggle with sin." Yes, I do. Yes, I do. So Jesus, deity, embraced a body. He embraced an identity. He embraced a struggle, the human struggle with sin. And then finally, deity, the Son of God, embraced a people. Is that not what Jesus said? "All that the Father has given unto me will come unto me, and I'll in no wise cast out." He was embracing believers. All who come, who is he going to kick out? None. He embraced us and died for our sin. What did he say in John chapter 10? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then later on, as he talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "But you're not of my sheep." In a sense, he did not embrace everyone, or everyone else would be saved. He embraced a people that the Father had chosen pretemporally. We would call those in theology the elect. But that he embraced a people of his own. The sheep. He came to fulfill the law. We read that passage. To fulfill the law. And he met all the law's demands. He fulfilled what? All righteousness. Through the form of a man. Through the struggles. To embrace a people. He fulfilled all righteousness. So that he could offer his righteousness. That act of righteousness to all who would believe in him throughout all ages. And he also came to destroy Satan. The verse that we read on that. But not just to destroy the works of Satan. Remember back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He came to crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman did. God embraces mankind through the gospel of Jesus Christ so that sinners can be saved. Then, as now, post-resurrection and post-ascension, and we have the church, he gave to the church two ordinances whereby we could remember what he has done for us as he embraced humanity. The first was, we saw I don't think it was just last week. Anyways, it was recent. On baptism, his death, burial, resurrection, identity with him through public profession of faith. This morning we come to the other church ordinance, that of communion, the body of Christ. That tells us he embraced a body. But when we drink the juice, that was his blood shed for our sins, showing that he embraces mankind to save sinners. My brethren, God embraces time. God embraces humanity. And the gospel is to be preached to every creature so that they can have sins forgiven if they only believe and trust in him. That is the ultimate goal of God's embracing humanity. Because the deity embraced humanity, salvation has come. And there is that message on the morning that he was born. Joy to the world. The Savior has come. Peace and goodwill toward men. You see, that message is only rings true if you have God embracing the ones of whom he is giving the message to. There was a poem that was written by James M. Gray at the turn of the century that says this: I know no other Jesus than he who died for me, the Savior of lost sinners, the Christ of Calvary. I know ideal Jesus that human minds invent. The only Jesus I know is whom the Father sent. That human Christs could save me is inadmissible. My Jesus is the image of God, indivisible. My Christ is God incarnate and of the Virgin born. He left a crown of glory to wear a plaited thorn. The infant of the manger, a village carpenter, the teacher sent from heaven, sent to men to minister. The true historic Jesus who died and rose again, he only is Jesus that I proclaim. There is a time when God in the realms of glory descended to earth to demonstrate the embracing God that we have as he embraced mankind. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,